Evidence and Answers begins right now.
This is Evidence and Answers radio broadcast with our host, Pat Zukran. Pat is an author, teacher, and international speaker in the area of Christian apologetics, the defense of the Christian faith. In a culture that is pulling students away from faith, Pat's guest, Brent Kunkel, shares his own story of having his beliefs dismantled in college and how that shaped his passion for apologetics and worldview training. In this episode, he explains why the church often misses what young people are really facing. This conversation explores how parents and pastors can engage issues like technology, sexuality, and scripture with clarity and compassion. If you've missed any part of this broadcast, log on at evidenceandanswers.org, and there you will find this discussion entitled, A Practical Guide to Culture, Helping the Next Generation Navigate Today's World. And you'll find hundreds more podcasts that you may download or listen online. Now let's get right into the conclusion of this interesting discussion.
God is actually the one who is the originator of culture. That was his command. Have families, populate the earth with people, and then make stuff out of this good world that I've given to you. And so culture isn't somehow divorced from our faith. It's the very first command that God gives to humanity is build culture, build things. And so when we see it that way, it's really helpful because then we don't approach culture overly suspicious. And we don't think, oh, everything in the culture is bad, 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 mm-hmm. bad.
Yeah.
And that's what a lot of our kids hear, right? We just highlight all the bad stuff and all the stuff they got to be, you know, warned about. And yet they're living in this incredible world that God has created. And human beings, whether they're Christians or non-Christians, are living that out because that's how we were designed. And Christians as well as non-Christians can make beautiful things. They can take God's natural resources and create beautiful buildings and cities and art and all kinds of wonderful technology that make our lives better. And that is God's design. So that's the place we start, that realizing that the very first command God gave to us was to create culture. So this is a God-ordained task. And that maybe helps motivate us to do more culture building, that we are not supposed to pull out of the culture. We're not supposed to separate ourselves completely from the culture, but that culture building is a task for every human being. And for, particularly for Christians, we have an extra motivation because God commanded us, you know, to do so. But we also, you know, after Genesis 1 comes Genesis 3 and the fall. And so humanity rebels against their creator and the whole world is broken. The whole world is filled with sin. And so every culture has those sinners in it. And so you're going to find brokenness amongst culture. And so we also have another mandate, right? The Great Commission to go out and to proclaim the good news of Christ, reconcile people back to him, and then help them in that process of redemption and sanctification. And so there is a healthy suspicion of culture because every culture is fallen. And at the same time, we don't pull away from it. Instead, we rebuild it. We re-engage it. We redeem it. And I think that's the proper view of culture, given what Scripture says. And that's the relationship we should have with culture.
Yeah, I think you bring up a great point. There are many who seek to withdraw from the culture. It's fallen. It's sinful. It's under the power of the evil one. First John, do not love the world, you know, or the things of the world. And so some people, you know, they just withdraw from the culture. You know, we're just going to have our own Christian soccer league. Only Christian movies we're going to watch, nothing else. Christians, we try to isolate ourselves, but really you can't, because even then you're creating a culture that's filled with fallen people, even though they know Christ. But there's others who say, hey, you really can't transform the culture. I mean, if you read the Bible, it's going to go downhill until Jesus comes. And is it really reasonable to think that you can transform the culture for Christ around you? What do you have to say to those folks?
Yeah, well, I think we've actually seen it done. You know, and this is where it's so important to look at church history. And of course, after Jesus' death and resurrection, he commissions the disciples to go and proclaim the gospel. He gives the Great Commission. And so that's actually a huge part of what we're to do, is to proclaim the gospel. But the gospel is a set of ideas about the world. And there is a whole biblical worldview that comes along with that. And those ideas have the potential to transform the world, not just individual lives, but also cultures. And that's what you see through the history of the church. And from the first century on, Christians spreading the gospel, conquering empires. I mean, this is what you see early on with the Roman Empire. Yeah. You look at the Roman Empire's view of sexuality. I mean, it was much like some modern cultures' views of sexuality, where it was kind of everything is permissible. And what Christianity did was it transformed over 400 or 500 years that ethic that had dominated the ancient world. And we saw the elevation, particularly of women and children. We saw Christians saving babies that were discarded, saw the views on homosexual behavior changing. And so we have seen in the history of the world, Christianity coming to cultures and then elevating them. Now, of course, yes, every culture is still going to have fallenness and sin is going to infect it. But we would certainly also, I think, say that some cultural norms are better than other cultural norms. So if you have a culture that says babies can be discarded if they don't have use to us, or if they're not the right gender, we can discard them. That's going to be a culture that is worse than another culture that says, no, children from the very beginning have intrinsic value and they have dignity, and we are to protect them because they're human beings. And you know, those two cultures are not the same. And so what we want to try to do is help our culture to embrace more ideas, Christian ideas about truth, goodness, and beauty. And when a culture does, we will see more justice in that culture. We will see more goodness in that culture. We'll see the kinds of things that are just a shadow of one day, the new heaven, the new earth, when God comes back. And he's ultimately going to provide that paradise. But we work in this culture to redeem culture, to restore it as best we can, knowing that the final restoration ultimately rests with God.
Yeah, I think you brought up a good example in your book of how Christianity conquered the Roman Empire, and that they discarded a lot of their children that they felt were a burden, especially girls. And then when the Roman boys got of age, who they have to marry? Mm-hmm. And it was often the Christians who went out there and rescued these children, many of whom were girls, and who had these boys have to marry? Well, it was these Christian women. And a lot of them came to Christ as a result of that. And I see the analogy today. You know, it's not the abortion crowd or the transgender crowd or the cohabitation crowd or the gay crowd that's having the children. Who's having the children? It's the Christians, the conservatives. And like you're saying in his book, if we can pass on our faith and values to that next generation, they're coming of voting age. And they could really swing the vote and change the moral culture of America here. So,
And, you know, this is where we as Christians need to understand that laws are important and politics are important, because politics have to do with the laws of the land. Mm-hmm. And we would never say that laws alone will transform human hearts. That's why we need the gospel. We need people to put their faith in Christ and to be transformed by Christ. But also, we don't want to go the other route and say laws have no impact. Laws inform the conscience of a nation. Laws tell the population of a particular culture what they should value. And so when you have laws that protect young children or unborn children, that's going to inform the conscience of that culture, and it will shape people. And what we want to do is we want people to embrace more and more true ideas and mm-hmm. less false ideas, because when they do embrace more of the truth, it has a way of opening them up to the gospel. It creates conditions in the culture where there's more of an openness to the gospel. And this is where you look at like secular Europe. You look at some place like France. I had some missionary friends that went over to France for a couple of years, and they wanted to, you know, build a church, plant a church, lead people to Christ. And man, I think they were there for about 4 years. And the cultural ideas that dominate are so hostile to Christianity that it was like trying to dig into rock. And they were discouraged because they just saw such little fruit. And that's because that culture's worldview is dominated by ideas that are hostile to Christianity. So it just is so much work. And so this is where, looking at a societal level, we don't want to say, oh, it's just about the gospel. It certainly is about the gospel, and it's about transforming culture. And those two things work hand in hand.
Yeah, you talk about one of the most powerful forces in culture, and that's technology. And we've done several shows on this, but I mean, how does technology shape us, and what are the consequences as we interact with technology? Maybe one of the big one you mentioned, you know, is the iPhone and the internet.
Well, so this is one thing that we really need to be careful of, especially when we talk to our kids, right? Because they are growing up in a technological age. And, you know, an older generation didn't have quite the technology that we do now. And so it's easy to just look at things and say, bad, 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 bad. And the younger generation is like, wait a second, this is life in the 21st century. Having laptops, having smartphones, AI, all the medical advances, these are all part of the technological world we live in. And this is where, again, we apply our theology. We apply scripture. We say, yeah, you know what? Technology is a great example of human beings taking God's natural resources and then making things. And so one thing that I do with young people when I talk about technology is the very first thing I do is I help them to see how technology points them back to a creator. Mm-hmm. We are, you know, you could say we are the sub-creators. God's the great creator. God creates out of nothing. We don't create out of nothing. No, we take his good world and then we create other things. Technology is an example of that. Taking natural resources and making smartphones. And so creation of technology is great evidence for God's existence. He made us in his image. And we are so incredibly creative as human beings. And so one thing we want to say is, hey, technology is good. And then I'll have students list all of the good results from technology. And so they'll talk about things like being able to be in touch with friends, you know, even all across the country, or relatives. I can, if my grandma or grandpa lives in a different part of the country or the world, you know what, I can jump on and I can see them face to face on a Zoom call or on FaceTime or on my devices. And so there's some relational connection there. There's navigation apps that you go to a new place, you need to get somewhere, you can do that. Banking apps that help you, food service apps or, you know, food delivery apps. I mean, there's all kinds of things that you can list that are really good. And I think we need to make sure that we talk about it that way. And then we also bring in Genesis 3, yeah? And the world is fallen. And so we'll also take those technologies and we'll use them for sinful things. And I think that, you know, one of the key insights for technology, especially digital technology, is that we have to understand that it's not merely about the categories of right and wrong. And those are important categories. So we should be concerned about the content that we're seeing. Obviously, something like pornography on a smartphone is a great evil. And that's the kind of thing that we want to avoid and figure out how do we stamp that out? How do we protect our kids from that kind of thing? And so that has to do with right and wrong. But we also want to help our kids see that, set aside the issue of right and wrong, if I use a smartphone, can it shape me? Even if I'm not necessarily looking at something that's bad or evil or sinful. And that's where we want to help our kids understand, and that we need to understand, is that technology is not neutral.
Yeah.
You know, you think about a car, you put it in drive, it moves forward. You put it in reverse, it moves backward. You put it in neutral, and if it's on a flat surface, it'll just stand still. Digital technology is not like that. Digital technology is always pulling at us, pushing us, nudging us. And let me illustrate this, Pat. So think about before these smartphones and tablets, what's the primary way that we, you know, watched a movie? We would go to a movie theater.
Right.
And you think about a movie theater, that's a public place, right? So, and it's in a fixed location. So it's not as convenient. You kind of make an event of it. You get other people, you go together, and then you have other people that gather in that theater that you don't know. So it's a public place, but it's very relational. You typically don't go to a movie theater by yourself. You get a group of people, family, friends, you go see a movie. And so it's a social interaction, and then you watch that movie. Well, think about how a lot of our kids are consuming visual content now. How are they consuming movies? On their phones with some platform like Netflix. And how are they doing that? With headphones on or, AirPods in, and they're by themselves. And again, that's not necessarily wrong because a lot of us might do that. We wouldn't say that's wrong. It's not moral or immoral to watch a movie on an iPhone by yourself. But it's not neutral. It's nudging you. And what it's nudging you to do is to be alone more with a device. And contrast that with a movie that you go and see with friends and then you talk about it afterwards, maybe go get some food afterwards, and it facilitates community. This thing, this phone, this device now isolates you. Now, so just in terms of relationship and what we know about the younger generation, particularly in the Western world, they are more alone than any generation has ever been. They are experiencing loneliness at epidemic levels. And one of the reasons they do that is because their devices end up cutting them off from relationship. It's not neutral and it's not necessarily immoral, but it's still shaping you. And so what we need to think about is how technology shapes us just by our very use of it. This is the same thing we need to think about when it comes to AI, right? AI can do a lot of tasks for us. It can make things easier, but is easy always the best thing? What's the trade-off, in using our technology? And so we want to think carefully about those things. Just because AI can do something for us doesn't mean it's actually the best thing to do. And so I think those are the kind of careful thinking that we've got to do when it comes to technology, because technology can be an incredible force for good, but it also shape us when we use it.
That's one of the great things in your book, you Practical Guide to Culture. You talk about technology, but a whole host of other issues as well that we don't have time to get into. But you give us good principles from which can really guide us in these arenas here. Well, in the last few minutes that we have here, man, Brett, you talked about parents. That's where it all starts in the home here. So give us some practical steps for how parents can start discipling their own kids and helping them understand and how to engage the culture for Christ.
Yeah, well, the first one's going to be probably obvious to anybody who's a Christian. The first step is we've got to read the Bible to our kids. And what we know is that many Christians are biblically illiterate. They're just simply not reading their scriptures. But what we also know is that when you read the scriptures, it's transformative of the whole person. In fact, the Center for Biblical Engagement did a study, and what they found, they surveyed over 100,000 people. And they found that if you read the Bible 4 times per week, and it had to be a minimum of 4 times a week, what they found was significant transformation in the lives of those people. The positive results in someone's life ranged from decreased substance abuse to increased mental health, less depression, less anxiety. There was an increase in charitable giving, giving to ministries and good causes. I mean, just all over the board, if you engage with the scriptures 4 or more times per week, it was transforming. Why? Because when you renew your mind with God's truth, it transforms. This is what the scriptures say. And so what we need to be doing with our kids from the youngest of ages is just reading the Bible. And we read through it. We soak them in it, and you don't need any special curriculum to teach it. I mean, it's just as simple as reading it regularly as families, reading it as parents to your kids, getting into it yourself. And then when that starts to become part of the culture of your own individual family, it will inform your family. It will shape your family. It will lead to more conversations with your kids about these things where you can then, you know, teach. You know, I think about Deuteronomy 6:4 and the following verses through verse 7. It talks about, you know, we are to worship the Lord our God, love him only, the Lord your God, the Lord is one, right? There's only one true God. And then it gives instructions to parents. And basically it says, hey, when you wake up, when you walk around, when you lie down, when you're in the streets, you're talking about this stuff. And so one of the ways that we can infuse our family life with these kinds of important conversations is start by reading the scriptures. And then here's the second thing I would tell parents and Christian leaders. Let your kids ask you any question that they have. Never shut down their questions. When they raise objections about the faith that maybe they heard on YouTube or they heard from, you know, their school teacher or their professor, don't shut them down. Don't freak out. Let them ask those questions. And if you don't have answers, that's okay. You humbly tell them, hey, that's a good question and I'm not sure how to answer it, but I'm going to go look for some answers. We're going to go look for some answers together. Because if you shut down your kids' questions, and they will have questions. Anyone who has kids know the kids are inquisitive and they've got questions and they're going to ask serious, deep questions about their faith. If we shut down their questions, they don't stop asking questions. They just stop asking you the questions. And they will then go look for answers in other sources. And for my own kids, my desire is that any question they have, no matter what the topic is, I want them to feel comfortable enough to come and talk to mom and dad, that we will be open and we'll receive those questions. We won't flip out on them. We won't get all upset. But that also, as my wife and I, as we grow in our knowledge of the Christian faith, that we'll be able to provide some solid answers. We'll be able to provide them some biblical wisdom so that they do consider mom and dad to be a source of wisdom that they can count on no matter what their questions are.
Yeah, that's why parents need to be trained in Christian worldview and apologetics. And so a lot of training youth in apologetics and worldview for us, you know, starts with the parents. And so we encourage parents to get trained. That's why Maven exists. That's why Evidence and Answers exists, to not only equip young people, but parents, grandparents in the Christian worldview and apologetics. Anyway, speaking of Maven, as we bring this great interview to a close here, unfortunately, tell us where people can get more information on you and the kind of things Maven is doing in the U.S. and around the world.
Yeah, so you can go to our website. It's maventruth.com, maventruth.com, and there you can find all of the resources that we offer. We have online articles, we have online video courses and curriculums that, you know, not only do individuals take advantage of, but Christian schools or youth groups or churches do. We do live events, we do conferences, we stream those conferences all around the world. And then we have some worldview mission trips for students that are really unique, that really help take kids a lot deeper. And so maventruth.com is a place to get introduced to all of the resources that we offer. And one of the things that we really highlight is our parent podcast. You know, it's a challenging world for parents to navigate and disciple their own kids. And so we have a weekly podcast where we address all the difficulties, the cultural issues, the challenges, and also try to offer some real, not only biblical thinking, but also practical application. How do we practically apply God's truth to our parenting?
Yes, and my buddy over there is asking me, what does Maven mean?
Yeah, Maven is a Yiddish word, and it refers to somebody who is knowledgeable in a certain field and then seeks to try to pass that on to others. So sometimes you'll hear of a finance maven or a fashion maven. Mm. We just want to be mavens of Christian truth. We want to help pastors, parents to be mavens of Christian truth and to pass that Christian truth on to the next generation.
Oh, that's great. So good. You've been listening to our interview here on Evidence and Answers with Brett Kunkel. He is the founder and president of Maven. It's a great ministry that we endorse here on Evidence and Answers. You can see his stuff on the internet there. It's a great organization that equips the next generation to know truth, goodness, and to create beauty. So Brett, Thanks for being with us on Evidence and Answers. I'm sure we're going to see you many more times on our radio show.
Let's do it. I hope so. Thanks, Pat.
Our time today has come to a close. Be sure to join us again here on Evidence and Answers. Our goal is to bring you the love of Christ and to equip you in your faith to always be ready to give a response. If you would like to hold an apologetics conference or series of teachings at your facility, contact Pat by calling him in Hawaii. That number there is 483-0586. Or email him through the Evidence and Answers website. That's evidenceandanswers.org. Be sure to browse through our listing of topics on our site. We have everything from atheism to Zen Buddhism. You will also find articles and additional audio for you to listen to or download. An additional location to find Pat's messages is on YouTube. Look up Evidence and Answers and hit that subscribe button. To keep quality broadcasts like Pat's on the air, we rely on generous financial support from you, our listeners. Donating is simple. Once again, log on at evidenceandanswers.org. Evidence and Answers is grateful for one of our sponsors, the Honolulu Christian Church. If you don't have a home church and are looking for a great place to grow in your faith, check out the Honolulu Christian Church. For service times, log in at honoluluchristian.org. Join us again next time on the air or online as we provide compelling reasons for faith in Christ. That's Evidence and Answers with Pat Zukeran.